Gracious and loving God, as you once declared, see, I am making all things new. So now, through your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to your transforming word in Scripture. Grant us a new vision of the height, depth, and breadth of your trustworthy and true love, that we may be inspired to live in faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, reflecting the new creation you have begun in us. Amen. Today you're going to help me read the Psalm 150. I will read and then you will read. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word. Praise the Lord.
Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise God in his heavens.
Praise God for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre.
Praise God with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe.
Praise God with flash of cymbals. Praise God with resounding cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Nona. And thanks, everyone, for letting me change up things here and there once in a while, right? We can read together. That's one of my favorite psalms. Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the folks at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, and we are in verses 4 through 9 this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. If only it was that easy. When Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples and to all the people gathered there that day, he speaks at length about worry. If I was a teenager or a child growing up in today's world, I sure would be wondering what Jesus understood about my experience. It seems like a very different experience than they would have been having, right? I think even as an adult today, a parent, a grandparent, someone who works, someone who's trying to retire, something like that, we wonder, what in the world does Jesus understand about my worry and what I'm going through today? No matter what our walk in life is at this point, Jesus gave these words. This is from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I don't have a slide for you. Just listen to his conversation with them. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That last line, there are no wiser words in the Bible, are there? The Amplified Bible refers to this section of the Gospel of Matthew as the cure for anxiety. If only that were that easy. Jesus' remedy here is for us to focus on God's kingdom and God's righteousness and to live out our lives following Christ with obedience, and in that way to look towards the future and not so much at our worries and our regrets. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the people at Philippi, I think he's a little bit more specific. He kind of gives us a little bit of a toolbox for something that we struggle with a lot. We're coming to the end of this letter. Next week we finish up Philippians and we'll do something else after that. And last week I had a lot of fun thinking about Euodia and Syntyche, the two women leaders in the church. I love chapter 4. That's my favorite chapter in Philippians. If you missed it, we talked about some of the things Paul had to say about these two women and some kind of disagreement that they were having, about conflict and its effect on their church and every church, and possibly some steps about what to do about it. It's kind of interesting to think about. So today, know that Paul's instructions in this letter are, again, plural. He's writing to all of us. He's writing to this church of people. The section we look at follows the one about the two women, leaders in the church, and I think he's talking about them, but he's talking to them as a community. What he's not necessarily doing is speaking to us as individuals. Well, I'll just rejoice. This is all about, it's not all about me, and it's not all about you. The Holy Spirit guides us and uses God's word in for us as individuals, but this is a letter written to a specific community and to us as a whole, of course. He encouraged the two women to be of one mind in Christ, and we talked about that a lot. Could it be that our worries and our anxieties affect a group of people as a whole? Do my anxieties and worries as a mom, as an individual in my family, affect everyone else? That's some food for thought. I believe anxiety is very contagious. I work really hard at sort of trying to reduce it. Maybe in my family a little less so. I know we have a few Seinfeld fans here. Seinfeld fans. Oh, that's actually quite a few. Good. Okay. If you watched the very last season of Seinfeld, oh, we miss it so much, don't we? You remember the Serenity Now episode. I can see Ron hollering in the back, Serenity Now! If you haven't seen it, this was from George's father, Frank Costanza, and he's instructed through this series of audio tapes, this sort of pop psychology thing that he listens to, that when he feels angry, he just needs to yell or say, Serenity Now! And so the episode's quite funny. Through it, he says it multiple times in different tones with his arms thrown out, with his hands covering his face, and Serenity Now, everyone breathe. Well, apparently the writer of this episode based this episode in particular on interactions between his own parents. And he remembered as a kid his parents driving a road trip or whatever, and his dad saying this very thing, and that he had gotten it from some kind of tape. It may be hard for us to relate to the people at Philippi, but Paul knows the stress that this community is under. They were persecuted by outsiders We already heard that there was friction or some kind of problem going on within the church. I talked about Epaphroditus, one of their people who had been sent, and his sickness, that he almost died. And they also felt uncertainty and concern for Paul, who writes this letter to them being imprisoned. They are going through a lot. They have a lot of stress and concern and worries, and they need some serenity now, and they need a pathway to peace. Whether then or now, we know we live under a tremendous amount of stress. I'm sure you would not disagree. As we grow older, we become more aware how chronic stress affects our bodies, how it affects our minds, and even how it limits our days. Being human at absolutely any time is to experience anxiety. Now, if you are older, I can't imagine you've made it this far without developing some kind of toolbox of your own for feeling worried and for feeling stressed. And if you are younger, this is an opportunity to start developing some tools now to figure things out, other than just medication and therapy and screaming serenity now in a group of people, though that might be a nice last resort. The Apostle Paul gives us a really good toolbox of what we think and what we do, and we're going to start with our mindset. Paul gives us instruction here, superseding any cognitive distortion we might come up with. And his instructions are simply rejoice, celebrate. This is not very complicated to exegete. He says rejoice. Recite verse 4 with me, even if you don't have this text in front of you. Rejoice in the Lord always. We can do it much better than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Wonderful. Beautiful. This is one of the best scriptures that you could memorize. There are seasons in our lives when we need to know scripture by heart because it will come back to us at other times when we really need to remember it. That might be when we don't have a Bible. It might be when we feel alone. It might be when we've lost the ability to see or to speak or to hear. We might have cognitive difficulties. Memorizing scripture now is really important, and this one's wonderful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I have seen with my own eyes recitation of the Lord's Prayer and other scriptures from those who have lost the ability to speak, to say a word at all, and suddenly are able to recite the Lord's Prayer. It's really important. God's word dwells in us richly. It's alive and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I once heard some really good advice concerning the health of families, and we used to do this. When we were first married, we did this, and it included the discipline of celebration. Doesn't matter who your family is made up of at this point. Have a party just to have a party. You've met Todd. That seems to fit Todd, doesn't it? Have a party to say, you know what, this is Friday and we made it through the week. Celebrate the last day of school or a graduation or a baptism. Celebrate a great achievement. Celebrate something that's also seemingly small that needs to be celebrated, simply to model for other people and to practice gratitude. We're planning a halfway to Christmas party during our summer vacation. I just remembered that the other day. We got to get prepared for that. That's going to be fun. Celebrate we got our yard all cleaned up party, or we made it through medical treatment party and we got to go home. Whether it's small or large or insignificant, it's significant to you. That means it's significant. Celebrate, rejoice. Paul says, do not lose sight of what God has already done for you and the blessings that he's provided, small ways and big ways. And as a community, we do this too. I'm new here. I'm newer than, most of you here. Each first Sunday of the month, most of you know, is a birthday Sunday here. That needs to be, we need to have hats that we just kind of swap out. Nancy, you'll get on that. If you have a birthday that we don't know about, you need to share it with us so we can read those names, and we have a cake the first Sunday of each month, another great way to volunteer, and we sing happy birthday to those who are celebrating that month. That is a reason to celebrate. That is your life. You got another birthday. Perfect reason to party. We definitely know how to celebrate. I've talked about the joy even before I came here, that this congregation just kind of brings. Even as I sort of sub-preached here, the cookies, the fellowship time, the friendly atmosphere and hospitality all of you bring. You know how to celebrate, and we're going to do more of those things. Karl Barth called this practice of celebration and joy in Philippians, he called it a defiant nevertheless. It's like, you know what, all these things are happening in this world, or all these things are happening in my family, and this is a lot, but this is a defiant nevertheless, we rejoice. After that, Paul reminds us to take action. In verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the action he gives us is to pray. First, he reminds them the Lord is near. And some have interpreted this like Jesus is coming soon, and that's their reminder. And certainly Paul writes that throughout his letters. I'm reading it a little differently. I'm reading it as comfort. The Lord is near. The Lord is right here with all of the things that you are going through, and the conflict in your community and in your families. And Epaphroditus was sick, and the Lord is near. The Lord is right here. Sometimes the Lord is near, or God is with you, is the only thing you can say to a person to bring comfort. Most of you know I was a hospice chaplain prior to coming here. And I remember one patient in particular of my few years doing that was in a great deal of pain when I came to see her. And it was almost as if nobody in the facility had checked on her, was aware she was in pain. She had a lot of signs of pain. I'll spare you the details. There are certain things that bring us comfort, and the television having cops and robbers and earthquakes and floods and things are not one of them. So the first thing I did was to turn that off and put some music on for her. I sat by her on the floor, and I held her hand and called for assistance. And while we waited, I was very challenged for the first time to find sort of comfort measures that weren't medicine, that were something that was really going to help her. Hospice chaplains will hold the hand of your loved one. They will sing. They will sometimes play an instrument. They will just read scripture or something, other words of encouragement. They will stroke a person's hair if that's something that brings comfort. They will do a number of things to bring comfort to someone at the end of life. I tried all of these things. The only thing that worked for her was that I was there and she was not alone, and that I reminded her, God is here with you. That was all that worked. Paul says, whatever you are working through, you may feel depressed and you may feel anxious and you may have concerns. The list is a mile long. He says, you need to remember the simple fact, you are not alone. God is with you. I tell you this as sisters and brothers in Christ because it's your job to remind other people, God is with you. You're not alone. You know, people have your ear and share all of their concerns or ask you for prayer or just say, I don't know what to do. Or that is our job, to remind people that they are not alone. So Paul does that here. And then he urges us to pray. And not in all ways, but very specifically, to channel that anxious and nervous energy into prayers of thanksgiving. We will be reminded next week when we finish this series that sometimes God doesn't change our circumstances and seems to not answer prayers, and instead changes our hearts, changes how we look at things, changes our perspectives. God does not change the situation sometimes, but is able to bring contentment, and you'll see that in chapter 4. Paul found contentment even as he remains imprisoned. Imagine having that outward outlook, concerned for other people, writing letters from that state, being in chains, and urging others to change their thoughts and to take action and to pray. So much time throughout our lives is spent turning our attention inward. It's about me. I don't know if y'all knew that, but it's Paul isn't talking about that kind of action. He's talking about an outward action. It's easy to feel down when you're ill. It's really easy to focus on yourself if you are in pain or going through something very difficult. Depression, anxiety, all those things by their very nature mean we are focused on ourselves. We are to pray with thanksgiving, turn that attention outward intentionally, and God promises peace. Paul even says there, we don't know how that happens. He says, God provides peace, and it just transcends all understanding. We're not really sure how that happens, but that's up to God, and we're glad that that's what we get. We receive peace. Pray in thanksgiving with gratitude, and then he says, focus on the good things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And then I get the sense at the end, he's writing and he's like, okay, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, and stops listing. Think about such things. And no one else can do that for us, change that mindset for us. This is a toolbox, it's a prescription, it's something we have to practice as a spiritual discipline to keep our mindset right so that anxiety does not take us down. When we are imprisoned and we can't control our circumstances, and whatever situation you all are in now, or some of the folks at home, you feel imprisoned and you feel stuck. All we can control is our mindset and take action in prayer. I woke up at about 5 a.m. yesterday. The birds woke me up, and I love hearing the birds. And I just can't, this is an aside, I just can't wait to tell you, I heard an eagle yesterday too, and I kind of Googled the sound and realized there were two eagles on the little green space behind our house. I'm reminded when I hear them, this is why I love them, of the psalm that we read this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Eugene Peterson says, praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. He says, let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah. It weighed on me yesterday when I woke up that early how to convey to you all, in a hard time for some of us, why I have hope. Why we can rejoice today as Christians who are not always happy per se, but rejoice in the midst of so much suffering and in that paradox. My kids were on my heart. I've told most of you, we have three 16-year-olds and a 20-year-old. And I usually say that funny, but in all seriousness, it's a lot. And they have a lot of concerns. My parents were on my heart with their concerns. I thought about all the losses that we've had to endure over the years. I thought about this poem. The author's name is Stanley Kunitz. If you want to look it up later, it's wonderful. And the poem's name is Layers. But in that poem, he calls these kinds of losses the heart's feast of losses. He says, live in the layers, meaning live in the layers of your joy and your heartache. As life goes by, it's both, isn't it? He says, live in the layers instead of on the litter, which is where some of us get stuck. We don't fake happiness or fake joy or celebration in the midst of suffering and in the midst of the heart's feast of losses. Not at all. That's not ever going to lead any of us to wholeness. But we continue to live in this paradox of joy and of sadness, holding both, leaning into both with the help of others, always rejoicing, and always praying with gratitude. Amen.